Morning. I need you to put your Bibles down. We are not going to need them this morning because I had a vision last night that I am to be the new prophet of God and that I am leading now the church to a new destination, and you need to follow me and you need to do what I say. Now, thank you. You're a good Berean. Now, let me ask you a question. For some of you, especially if you're new, did that shock you just a little bit? Like, what? What is the world? I know you kind of giggled, but can you imagine being told by this man named Jesus that he is the living bread? You know, we're picking up from part two of our journey into the Gospel of John, and that must have rubbed them a very hard way. We're going to see their response. But here's this man who claims to be God making these profound statements, and some people accepted it, many people rejected his claim. So this message is a very tough message to digest. So I'm going to ask the Lord's blessing on this, and that he would give us the understanding. Lord Jesus, we come to worship you as our living word. And we ask for your divine help today. Help us through the power of your Holy Spirit to understand this hard saying of you, Jesus. We need your help. We need your guidance in this. And we need to obey what you commanded us to believe. We thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Okay. Besides the little heresy I just spread, let's turn to John chapter 6. I saw Dick ready to confront me and kick me off the stage, which is fine. That's good. Both Dicks, like bouncers, and Lou was coming behind him. Okay. John chapter 6. Jesus announced to the crowd, just as a recap, that he was the bread that came down from heaven. Again, this is an absolutely remarkable claim. It's found in John 6. And if you have the Bible in front of you, the pew, it's page 517. And they were listening to him. And we're going to look at their reaction again to these words. Look at verse 41, chapter 6, verse 41 and 42. It says, "Therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him, because he said, 'I am the bread that came down out of heaven.' They were saying, 'Is it not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? He now says, 'I have come down out of heaven.'" Again, you can just look at the reaction. They're very disturbed by this claim. You know, how can anybody, first of all, come down from heaven? You know, we know this Jesus. They're thinking about Jesus, and they're reminded, it says right here, "Isn't this the son of Joseph? We know Joseph. You're just a man, Jesus. How dare you make this claim that you came down from heaven?" And I kept thinking of these people. They just saw the miracles of Christ. They saw the feeding of the 5,000. They've heard about his healings. You would think that would be enough to convince them, wouldn't you? And you know, I look at today and I think, you know what? People see answered prayer. They see the creation of God. They see him working in their lives, yet they still somehow don't believe. It's the characteristics of unbelief. And here they had Jesus right in front of them, and they were grumbling because of what he said. And again, this is a reference to his incarnation, that he came down from heaven. And, you know, some people today think about Jesus that way. That he was a good teacher. Jesus was a good man. Have you ever worked with anybody or went to school and someone said that to you? Well, Jesus, he's a good person. He's a good man. You hear a lot of times he was a good teacher, right? He had a lot of wise things to say. But when it comes to the claims of him being God, no, I just reject that claim. You know, here's just, wasn't he just the son of Joseph? You know, the heart of man hasn't changed, has it? It's the same thing. The rejecting of it, the unbelief. You know, he was just a carpenter's son. He's just like one of us. You know, he was sinful just like us. Who is Jesus to say he was anything else? But see, the reaction of doubt was because they had incomplete facts about Christ. And I think this is a problem, too, in our day and age. Maybe they didn't know that he was born in Bethlehem and his story of the virgin birth. You know, and a lot of people today have these incomplete things about Jesus, and they don't have the full picture. I remember when I grew up, I did not grow up in a Christian house, so to speak. I never went to church. One time I went to church, and this is ironic that we're studying this passage. They passed around communion, and they said, "We're passing the blood of Christ." I'm like, ah! I'm like freaked out. I'm 8 years old thinking, "Dad, they're passing blood out," you know? That was the only time. So that was kind of a weird exposure for me for church. And I didn't understand that. But I never knew that Jesus meant, you know, Easter and Christmas. That was about his life. I had no clue. I was misinformed. I didn't have all the information. I didn't have all the facts. And again, he was just like anyone else, they said. But they didn't know his full story. So here's our Lord's opportunity to, again, to this unbelieving crowd, he's disclosing, most importantly, his deity, his purpose, why he came. Remember, they were hung up on being fed by him. They kept wanting the meals from Christ. He was like this incredible food court that they would have, and he'd say, "Here, make this meal for me." So they're still hung up on this. And Jesus is going to work with their, or tell them basically a command here in verse 43. It says, Jesus said to them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life." You know, another reason of their unbelief and their doubts was they had inadequate enlightenment. Okay? When you get to this passage, this is another tough passage to study because it shows that salvation is of the Lord and it's from the Lord only. Okay? Look again what it says. No one can come to me or comes to me unless the Father who sent him draws him. And I, Jesus said, will raise him up on the last day. You know, it's not merely enough just to hear the facts and the stories about Jesus. You have to be drawn by God to respond. Because did you know the Bible says that no one is righteous, not even one person? That all of our goodness, we think, are just like filthy rags before God. And this is a tough doctrine because we in our own self we want to be part of it and say, "Well, I'm not that bad of a person. I can do things to earn my salvation." But God is saying that salvation is of the Lord. We are in a helpless state. And this is what really it can rub us the wrong way, but we have to understand our lost condition before a holy God. That we cannot naturally just choose God and say, "You know, I feel like being saved, so I'm going to receive Christ. I'm going to do it on my own. You know, I want to be saved, so Jesus, I'll just do it." Well, there's truth to that, but it's incomplete. You have to see that God is the only one who can come down and save you and draw you unto himself. And that's tough. It says here that those who have been taught by God. See, this is part of that process where God reveals himself to us. And sometimes it is a short process and people respond. I look at Paul, the apostle's conversion. That was a pretty dramatic experience, wasn't it? He revealed himself to Paul. I've talked to other people where God had been drawing them for many years and then they responded to the gospel. And people say, "Well, I kind of heard about God or just had this sense. But then the day I saw my sinful condition and God saved me." See, that was God drawing you unto himself. And when God started to show me at this one church when I was in eighth grade, I started to go to church for the first time because I had to. Just like most teenagers, right? Why'd you go? Because they're making me. Well, I'm glad they made me go because I got to hear the gospel in a film trip, in a film strip series called The Life of Christ. And what was awesome is that we went from the birth of Christ to his resurrection and his ascension, and I finally got it. I was taught by God what salvation is all about. And God used that to teach me, to draw me to himself. I just recently heard of a story about a woman who was asked by a friend to go to a Billy Graham crusade. And she was like, oh gosh, I tell you what, guys, this is just a bunch of fake stuff. You know, I'll tell you, I'll go with you. And she's completely fighting it. She says, I see right through this. She sees the crowds, the choir. She's like, oh, you know, I see through this. This is all just manipulation. You know, oh, he's being, you know, he's just, oh, here he goes. He's preaching this message. Oh, yeah, I'm lost. I need him. She said by the end of that message, she realized when he got to the altar call, so to speak, and they you know, the Joseph, she realized in her own embarrassment, she said, that she was the first one on the stage. And she was like, wow, God drew me unto himself. He showed me. I'm fighting him, but he said, no, I am giving you life. I'm going to show you life. He drew him. And that's amazing that God would draw himself to us. Because we're helpless. We're in a helpless state. Jesus said, while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, we think we choose Jesus, but he himself even said in John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I what? I chose you. Now, sheep don't go looking for the shepherd, the lost sheep, right? We are chosen by God. And that word drawn is a very strong word in the Greek. It means compelled or to be dragged along. It means that God must draw himself, or otherwise I would never just naturally come to him. That he has to draw us. Jesus tells how it happens. He calls it being taught of God. It's the opening of our understanding. It's where he shows us, enlightens us to the facts of the gospel. Have you ever, and this is, I believe, a foundational truth, that God teaches us and reveals it to us and then illuminates it and makes it real and a part of us. And I think he does this in other parts of our lives as a Christian. Have you ever read or gone through a book of the Bible and you said, oh, okay, great. And then you read it like 5 years later and you're like, wow, this is like the first time I get it. I call it the aha factor. You know, the aha. That's God teaching you. Okay? We have to be taught by God. He has to open up our understanding. And we need to continually be taught of God. How many times in Scripture do we see this phenomena? In Luke 24:45, it says, and the Lord, and as he was speaking even to the disciples, it says, and the Lord opened their eyes so they understood. You know, great song, Michelle. Every one of your songs, good choice. Open the eyes of my heart. I mean, that's it. We need God to teach us, to open our hearts. Having been drawn, Jesus said, here's our part. This is that tension again. We must believe. You know, we're not just a bunch of puppets. God says that we need to respond. That's our responsibility, to respond. We are to believe. Again, not everyone who has seen the Father except him who is from God. He has seen the Father. Again, if you look back at that passage, Jesus is basically saying that he has seen the Father. You know what that means? It means that Jesus is the only authorization to the Father. He's the only one that we can go through to get to heaven. You know, we're going to look at it in just, I don't know how many months from now, but we're going to look at Jesus saying, I am, another I am statement, the way, the truth, and the life. And what else does it say? Do you know? No man comes to the Father but through who? Through him. You see, it's only by Christ. He is the only one. And we must believe him and in him because he is, according to 1 Timothy, the only mediator between God and man. And again, these are tough words because we're going against a culture that says there are many ways to heaven. That we all worship basically the same God, and that is falsehood, folks. That is error. And I know it sounds strong, but I'd rather have you have the truth and be offended by God's word to get you to see that this is what Jesus is talking about. He's the only one. It's not through our works. It's not through other people. It's only through Him alone. He is the only authorized person. Only one. We need to believe. We need to commit ourselves and give ourselves completely to Him. Now, look at verse 47. So I believe another cause of people's doubt and unbelief. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh." Here's what the problem is that Jesus is addressing, and I find it ironic that they are using the illustration of the wilderness people. They're using this because, remember, they were disobedient to God. And they had grumbling issues too. Isn't that interesting? But he's using this because they're using it as their reliance there. They're going back to this situation about manna in the wilderness. You know, they were fed and they attributed it to Moses, remember? They said, Moses gave us. And Jesus corrected them last week as we looked in the passage. No, your father, the father gave you that. Moses, all he did was distribute the bread. You're totally missing the point here. Although the manna kept them alive physically, it could do nothing for them eternally, could it? You know what it says there? They died. You see, these people were still hung up on ineffective symbols for relying for faith. And is that any different today? People rely on their good nature, so to speak. They rely on, well, you know what, Jeff? I was baptized. Good for you. But going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger, does it? You know, I love that. Keith Reed said that. I am a leader in the church. Good for you. I have membership in the church. That's good. But you can't rely on that for salvation. So salvation is only found in the person of Jesus Christ alone, people. Alone. Sorry, I didn't mean to call you people. I get all excited here. They're ineffective symbols. And this is a rather remarkable claim by Christ. He says that without him means eternal separation, death, real death. And this physical death means separation eternally from God. You know, apart from what people believe, we just don't die and that's it. If you die in unbelief, if you die unsaved, then you are on your road to eternal punishment. That's not good, is it? It's very sad. But Jesus is saying, listen, I'm going to be your replacement. I'm going to be the true life. And it's going to require his death. No one else could do it. That's why when he's referring to the blood, I believe it's, again, this is a symbolic thing where he's talking about his eventual death. That it's going to actually take the shedding of his life, his blood. And I tell you what, I don't know if you found it out, but man cannot prevent death. Do you realize that? There's only two things, right? Death and what? Taxes. But, they can prolong it a little bit, but guess what? It's 100% back. You're going to die one day, right? Unless the Lord returns. Thank you. Amen. That's good. The thing is, though, is that we have to, and that's hard for us. That's why when we go to funerals, that's when we start to think of our mortality, right? We think, wow, you know, I'm going to die someday too. But Jesus is saying, listen, I'm giving you the true life. I'm the one came down from heaven, and if you eat of this bread that I'm talking about, this myself, he's going to go into detail, you will live forever. And I don't just give it to you, Jewish nation. I give it, it says, for the world. His flesh. It's going to require his death. And only those who receive this life of Christ will overcome the effects of death when you die. And this is his claim. So now, it's getting harder with these Jewish people that are listening to him. Because you know what? The grumbling factor just goes up. Check it out in verse 52. It says, then the Jews began to argue. Now they're arguing with one another. How can this man give his flesh to eat for us to eat? You know, that is a weird claim. What? I don't get it. Verse 53. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it's going to make it harder here, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him, as the living Father sent me. And I live because of the Father. So he who eats me, he will live because of me. Okay, do you think that offended them? Do you think they had problems with that? That's a hard saying of Christ. That ranks up there. You know, is he saying that it's cannibalism? No. He's trying to get them to understand the depth of this, the meaning to them. And it was very offensive to them because human blood was off limits to them. Remember? That's where the word kosher means to cleanse. And so that would have been impure. They don't understand. And I'm thinking as I'm meditating on this passage and trying to understand it, he's using something we know, which is food, and try to relate it to us. And this is his point. I believe this is his main point. Food is useless unless it is eaten. Spiritual truth, unless acted upon, is useless. Okay? I can look over here and say, oh, that's a good meal, and I'm really hungry. But how silly of me to not partake of it and eat it and digest it for strength and for health and for nutrition. It's not enough just to look at Jesus and say, Jesus, yeah, you're a Savior. Yeah, Jesus, yeah, you died for me. That's good. That's great. But if you don't partake of Christ, it means nothing. And he's saying, you're going to need to do this. You're going to need to take of me, to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, the word eat and drink, if you look in the Greek language, it's an aorist tense, which means a once-for-all thing. It means that it's a one-time appropriation. When you receive Christ and you actually repent and believe and trust him in your life, at that moment the Bible says that salvation comes to you. You're justified by faith in Christ. You don't have to keep on doing that. And that's where I think that, you know, as you hear communion, that becomes the flesh and the blood of Christ. I don't think that's correct because it's not something we continually do. It is something that there has to be a time where you do appropriate by faith, Christ. Food digested in your system becomes part of you, right? It becomes part of your digestive system. It becomes part of you. And that's what Christ is telling them, that you need to take me in. You need to believe, which is to hold on to him and to make him part of your entire life. And it's an amazing thought here that Christ is talking also about this intimacy that happens. Now, I know for guys it's kind of a weird word. But intimacy means that connection, that you're a part of something. And that's what Christ is saying. And he's talking about abiding. And later on he's going to talk about this whole issue of abiding with us and I. It says in John 14:20, you and me and I and you. It said, I'm a part of him, he is a part of me. And people look for that kind of intimacy, you know, among friends, among relationships. But Christ is saying, listen, when you take me into your life and eat of me and drink of me, I will give you all the satisfactions you'll ever need. That's what he's saying. Not only will I spiritually save you, I will give you purpose and I will give you eternal life forever. But you have to eat and you have to drink. It's not good enough just to think and say, oh, that's good for me. You actually have to do something about it. Again, it will be useless unless acted upon. Also, it talks about Jesus in verse 57. It says that, as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. What he is saying is Jesus lived by the means of the Father, dependent upon the Father. And he says that so, he who eats me, he will live because of me. We then become dependent of Jesus. He's our means, isn't he? I love that song, and I hope we close with this song, if that's okay, Breathe. It's talking about that we take in this living bread. We need to, as believers, learn this and practice daily our dependence on Christ. He is one that we need to completely abide in, completely trust and practice. Let's look at the last verse here we're going to look at today. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. My question this morning is, have you ever partaken truly of Christ? Have you ever truly repented before God and said, God, I am a sinner. I am unworthy of everything you are, and I'm not worthy of anything. But I believe, Jesus, that the words you're saying today, I believe that you died for me and you rose again, and that I can actually trust in you for my salvation. Have you ever done that this morning? And if you're a believer, my question for you is, are you abiding in Christ? Are you kind of putting Christ aside in your life, saying, you know, Jesus is great, you know, I've got fire insurance when I die, and I'm on my own for the rest. No, he needs to be Lord of your life. He needs to be the boss of your life. That's literally what Lord means. So this morning, that's my challenge to you. Take in the living bread. Michelle, if you can come up. And this morning in your sermon notes at the bottom, it says, is there something that God is teaching you to believe and or put into practice? Let's just take just a moment quietly before God. It's a good time just to write that one or two things down. Because otherwise, if you're like me,